Well, hey, everybody, it is good to be with you both online, if you're with us live or you're joining us later. And here in the room, how's everybody doing? Yeah, good. Yeah, it's good to be in church together and good to join online as well. You know, it's interesting because in this season, there's a certain group of people that I've really been thinking a lot about lately. And, you know, it's the people who are really struggling right now are huggers. Right? Are there any just self, you know, like you would just self-identify, you're a hugger in this room right now or online? Yeah. So we've got them, right? And for some of you, you're like, this has been such a difficult season because everybody's like, hey, and you're just like, no, like I just want to hug you. And here's the thing, for most of my life, I thought, yeah, I'm a hugger. Like I'm a hugger, of course, I'll hug somebody. And then a couple years ago, I had an experience at a Christian leadership conference where I went, oh, okay, I guess I'm not a hugger. And let me explain for you. I met a guy there, and I came up. I said, hey, I'm Ben. I don't even remember his name because I don't know if he even told me. He just went, hey. And he went past my hand and just hugged me, which I was like, oh, okay, that's fine. But then he didn't let go. Like, he hugged me for an awkwardly long amount of time, and he was just, like, holding me tighter and tighter. And I was like, oh, man, this is, like, I wasn't even ready for it, so my hands were kind of, like, and I was just like, okay. And he just wouldn't let go. And so finally he let go. He goes, I'm so glad you're here. And honestly, just the honest truth is in my mind in that moment, I went, I'm avoiding this guy for the rest of the conference. And some of you are like, wow, Ben, you're a bad person. And but I was just like, that was just so uncomfortable. And, you know, so I was like, look, he's a nice enough guy, but I'm just going to avoid him. It was like a week-long conference, so that was going to be a difficult task. Well, about midway through the week, the conference organizer, he says, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to break into pairs and pray for one another. Guess who comes and finds me immediately? The hugger. He's like, hey, can I pray for you? I was like, of course. I was like, of course you can. Yes, yes, let's pray. This will be great. This is going to be awesome. And so we start to pray, and actually he stops and he goes, hey, can I share something with you? Because I feel like God has given me a word for you. And I was like, oh, this just keeps getting better. And you know, but the word tells us don't treat prophecy with contempt. And so I was like, yes, just tell me, like, what's going on? And he began to speak to me about the Father's love for me. And he spoke to things in my heart that there's no way he could have known about. Not at all. And to be honest, I started to cry. Like just unexpectedly, I just started to cry because I felt God's love so powerfully in that moment. And you know what he did? He hugged me. Of course he did. And he goes, come here, buddy. And he starts hugging me. And I was like, okay, now he's hugging me and he's going to hug me for a long time. And I'm crying. I'm like, this is just all sorts of uncomfortable right now. But here's the reality. In that moment, I needed this really uncomfortable guy to come in so that I could experience what God needed me to experience at that conference. And I'll forever be grateful for that guy and his awkwardness and for that moment because it really had a huge impact on me. And, you know, we've been in this uncomfortable series where we've been talking about the uncomfortable aspects of Christianity. And I want to remind you, we're not doing this just for the sake of being uncomfortable because this season of life is uncomfortable enough. We're doing this because there is so much uncertainty right now that we need to become crystal clear about the things that Jesus has called us to do and be and the things that he hasn't. And some of those things are uncomfortable realities that we have to learn how to embrace because it actually helps us grow. It actually helps us become the people that God is calling us to be, the church that God is calling us to be. And so it's so important. And in week one, we talked about the uncomfortable call of Jesus upon every one of our lives. Last week, Bob Lenzi came and he shared with us about this uncomfortable cross that we're all called to carry. But this week, we are going to be talking about uncomfortable people. So here we go. And here's the thing. I know that there are no uncomfortable people in this church, but I hear that in other churches, this is a really big problem, that they've got people who don't get along, people who don't like each other. And so I've heard that in other churches, this is a pretty big deal. And here's the thing. Sometimes we might even think this is just like a modern American problem, like the way that churches don't get along and there's all these divisions and church splits. Man, just read a couple history books and you'll find out that this is not a new problem. Actually, as early as the first century of the church, they were dealing with this kind of stuff. And right off the bat, God began to use uncomfortable people to help bring about his purposes in the church. Because in the early church, you might remember that Peter, he had this moment where he preached a message on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus, and they were baptized that day. And so, imagine the church growing by 3,000 people in a day. Like, things were booming. They had a food pantry going. They had leadership structures in place. They were sending out evangelists all over the city, sharing their faith. They were worshiping together on a daily basis. They had small groups meeting all throughout the city. Like, things were going really well. And the thing was, is that they were all Messianic Jews. And what that means is they're people who were born Jewish and they wound up putting their faith in Jesus the Messiah. And so the whole community was made up of Messianic Jews. And they were just really enjoying this sweet community that God had brought about in their lives. And then God went and messed up their church. Because there was a day that Peter was taking a nap. And he had this crazy vision. I won't explain the whole thing to you, but there was these animals that God was telling him to eat, and he was saying, these are unclean. And God is saying, don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. And to a Jewish person, the ceremonial laws were so important. And so Peter woke up, and he's like, what was that? Like, have you ever had a dream where you woke up and you're like, what in the world was that all about? And so Peter's waking up. He's trying to figure this out. And right away in that moment, there's people and they say, hey, Peter, there's some people down here to see you. And as Peter's going down to meet them, the Holy Spirit tells him, hey, these people, you're going to go with them wherever they ask you to go. You're just going to go with them without hesitation. So imagine waking up from the weirdest dream you've ever had, and then right away there's people there at your house being like, hey, we want you to come with us. And the Holy Spirit says, just go with them. And you're like, okay, this is already all sorts of weird. And so Peter, he goes with them, but he doesn't really know where he's going. But then he winds up at the house of somebody named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Roman soldier, but he was also a Gentile. And if you don't know what a Gentile is anybody who's not born Jewish. And so it's, you know, most of the world. And so, here's the problem, though. Jews and Gentiles, they didn't really associate. They didn't really hang out. They actually had these rules that they wouldn't, you know, that Jews wouldn't even go into the home of a Gentile. And yet here is Peter at this guy's house. It might be a little bit like being invited to a Bears fan's house or a Vikings fan's house, and they bring you in, and you're like, and then the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you're going, and you're like, okay. But then as they bring you in, they're like, and hey, we would love for you to wear one of our jerseys and cheer for our team. And you're like, no, surely not, Lord. And God says, yeah, that's what you're going to do today. But what you're going to see in the story is actually what happens is much more than that, because the divide between them isn't an NFL team preference, but the divide between them is ethnic. And so what Peter encounters next, he doesn't even have a grid for. He has no expectation of this. So what happens is Cornelius says, so Peter, here's why I sent for you. I also had a dream where an angel spoke to me and said that there was a guy named Peter, and he told me which house you were going to be at. And so I was supposed to send for you, and you were supposed to come, and we're just going to listen to anything you have to tell us, and we're going to obey it. And so Peter realized, oh, okay, I'm going to tell these people about Jesus. Like, man, I wished evangelism worked like that every time. But here's the thing. So Peter, he actually begins to explain to them the gospel. And so in Acts chapter 10, Peter, he begins to explain to them the gospel. And so we're going to pick up the story in the middle of that explanation. And starting in verse 41, here's what he says. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a whole lot going on in this story, but I just want to point out a couple of things that happen here. See, Peter and his associates, they show up, and they don't even know what's going on. And then Peter's like preaching the gospel to him, and he's probably thinking, I don't even know what this is for. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes on them. Now, you have to remember, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on this group of Jewish people the same way. But here's what they didn't expect, that God was going to invite the Gentiles into his kingdom. See, they thought it was just a message and a community for the Jewish people who had come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't even know that the Gentiles were going to be coming in. And so it completely changed the way that Peter thought about the church and about his mission and about how things worked. And it actually, it showed him, but it shows the world how God feels about the kingdom and who he wants in it. And it's good news for us, because I don't know about you, but I'm a Gentile. And so I'm so happy that that day happened, because it was a day when God was saying the doors are open wide to the Gentiles as well. And so Peter, he learned something powerful that day, that there were people that he would not want to worship with, but that they were welcomed into God's kingdom. Because see, here's the thing. As people, we are naturally wired to surround ourselves with people like ourselves. A sociologist and anthropologist would actually call this a survival instinct, that the more we can surround ourselves with people that are like ourselves, the more predictable life can be, the safer and more secure things can be. And so we do this as a survival instinct, but we do it for lots of reasons. And so we find people that dress like us, that look like us, that think like us, that talk like us, that vote like us. But we don't just do that, you know, at work or in our neighborhood, but we also do that in the church. That even in the church, we'll say, you know what, I would like to go to a church with people who look like me and think like me and talk like me and vote like me and worship like me and believe like me. But there's a danger in doing this in the church. See, the danger of doing this in the church, of only wanting to worship with people who are like us, is that we're actually in danger of worshiping ourselves. We're in danger of worshiping ourselves and everything that we want. And not only that, but we're actually in danger of worshiping our own dysfunctions. And some of you might be going, why in the world has this guy been carrying a backpack this entire time? Like, man, did he just come in from a hike? Like, was he over at High Cliff and just walked right in? It's like, all right, time to preach. No, there's actually a reason I've been carrying this around. Because here's the thing, when we all come into a time like this, we actually come in with our own baggage. We come in with our own stuff from life. And what's interesting about that is you know, this backpack, it's a backpack full of rocks. So I've been carrying that around with me this whole time because, you know, what happens is we have this baggage, we have these dysfunctions. We have things that, you know, it's like we're carrying around some really unhealthy opinions about stuff. You know, it's just stuff that we don't even know how to explain it to people. We're just like, this is just my opinion, and that's what it is. Or maybe we're walking around maybe with some fears about things. Like maybe we've got some fears about stuff, but it causes us to have a hard time with other people. Or, you know, maybe we've got some prejudices, and we've got some biases that we carry around with us. And we might even paint a whole group of people in a really unfair way because of that. Now, here's the thing. You might be saying, well, you know, I don't know. The thing is some of our prejudices and biases, some of our fears, some of our opinions, sometimes we're not even aware of them until they come up to the surface. Like my wife, sometimes I'll kind of say something about somebody, and she's like, that's a really unfair opinion. I'm like, I don't think so. Like, I think it's, you know, it's based on my observations. And she's like, no, that's actually really unfair. And she just has to say, no, that's not okay. And I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, that's a good point. So some of us, we're unaware of some of the things we have. Like, maybe you might make a comment to someone of the opposite gender, and they say, hey, that actually was pretty hurtful. And you're like, oh, I was just kidding around. But then you might go, well, why do I even think that's funny? Like, what is it about that I actually would even think that's funny? And you might go, I didn't even realize that I had that prejudice or that bias. And here's the thing. Sometimes people just slip these in along the way. You know, I have some of my own prejudices. I have some of my own biases. And throughout my life, maybe a parent slipped one of these in at some point. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it's just the culture that I grew up in. Or maybe it's an experience that I had. But what happens is throughout life, there's moments where a rock gets slipped in to the backpack, and we're not even aware that it's there. Maybe it's a comment that we make to someone who is of a different ethnicity than us, and we don't even realize that it's hurtful until they tell us, and we go, I didn't even know. And then we realize, wow, I didn't realize I was carrying that bias around with me. I just had no idea. And so some of us were unaware of some of these things that we carry with us, these opinions, these prejudices, but some of us were actually very, very much aware of the things that we carry around with us. And, you know, there's moments where we kind of come into contact with other people, and we pull out our rocks. And, you know, like sometimes it's just these dysfunctional opinions that we have. And sometimes, you know, I've done this before. It's like we kind of come into a conversation, and all of a sudden we just start shoving our rock in other people's faces. We're just like, I don't know if you heard about this, but I wanted you to know. and here's what it can look like. Sometimes in a conversation, there's like some conflict that arises a little bit. And so sometimes we just kind of bump people with our rocks. We just kind of bump people with our dysfunctions. We just go, hey, you know what? Like, I didn't know if you knew about this, but that's how I feel about it. You know, but to each his own. And so we just kind of bump someone with it. And, you know, it's like we're not really looking to talk more about it. We just wanted to do a quick bump. Some of us, we hold our rocks close to the vest. We hide them. Like, we're like, look, I've got some opinions, but I'm not going to share them. And not all opinions are bad. I'm talking about the dysfunctional ones, where we go, look, I'm not, but what I'll do is I'll watch other people pull out their rocks, and I'll see what their rocks are. And if I'm like, hey, okay, I like that one, but I don't like that one. And that person, I don't even want to be in the same room as them. And so some of us, we hide our rocks, we hold them back, but we compare them to the rocks that other people are pulling out in conversations. For some of us, though, we can do this thing, you know, where in a conversation, we can kind of have a passive-aggressive moment where we just take our rock and we just gently lob it at somebody's shins. And, you know, this is like those moments where somebody says, hey, no offense, but I think you're completely wrong. And no offense, but man, you are crazy. And you know, when somebody says no offense, it's like, well, you know, get ready for some offensive, you know, content, because but we'll do that. We'll just kind of passive-aggressively, hey, no offense, I don't want to get into conflict with you, but, and so we have these moments, but there are some moments. There are these moments where someone in a conversation, it's like conflict starts to happen and the tensions start to rise. And at a certain point, we just go, you know what? And we just chuck that thing. We just chuck it at somebody. And we just go, you know what? Hopefully that makes a difference. And we have these moments, and I've been there before, where I've chucked my rocks at people. I've chucked my fears and my prejudices. I've chucked my dysfunctional opinions at other people, and it's hurt them. And it's caused divisions, and it's caused all sorts of unnecessary pain in the relationship. And I've had those moments, and you have too. You've had moments where people have thrown their rocks at you, and you're like, are you kidding me right now? We've all had these moments. Because here's the thing, we all have opinions. We've all got them. And right now, there's a lot of uncomfortable things to have opinions about, right? I mean, we've got these things. These things bring up all sorts of emotions in people right now. For some of you, maybe you're really relieved that Governor Evers issued his order. For some of you, you might be so frustrated. Like, you might actually be at home right now because of it. And the thing is we can have all sorts of opinions about this. And actually, I did want to let you know, next week, we're going to be tackling the topic of uncomfortable authority. Like, how do we wrestle with that idea? And Pastor Joel gets to preach that one, so I'm feeling good about that. But no, seriously, I do want you to be a part of that, because it's so good that we wrestle with these things. But we've got that. We've got race tensions that are happening in our nation right now. And people have opinions, and they have thoughts about that. But there are moments where the dysfunctional opinions come out, the prejudices come out, and it's hurtful to people. It's not helping. And there's moments where people they might even want to talk about these, you know, different economic things or political realities, because we're in a really weird, strange election year. And yet there are moments where the conversation is helpful, but there's other moments where we pull our rocks out and things get dysfunctional quickly.
See, we all have this stuff that we carry around. And church family, I'll say this, you know, I've set it up here before and I'll say it again. I've had moments where I've been tempted to give in online on social media and say things that just are unhelpful but help me feel better. But church, I've seen people, Christians, followers of Christ, even people from Christ the Rock, just say things online that they probably would never say in person to someone, but they fire it away on a keyboard. And I just ask you to be careful, to be wise in those moments, to not chuck your rocks through screens at other people in the comments of somebody's post just so that you hope it can, you know, make you feel better or just to get your opinion out there. Because sometimes, man, opinions are so helpful, but sometimes they're just not. And see, that's the way that the world works. The way the world works is they just chuck rocks at each other and they just keep going and going and going and going. But the church is meant to be different. We are meant to be a different group of people in this world. We're meant to be an oasis, a colony of God's kingdom in the land of death. And we kind of get this fast forward moment in the scriptures. In the book of Revelation, it actually tells us about what the coming age is going to look like. And in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we're told this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. See, these palm branches are a form of worship. And so it's saying that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are going to be worshiping the King together. That is what the kingdom of God looks like, which means that you're going to be worshiping for all of eternity with people that right now make you highly uncomfortable, that the kingdom of God is filled with uncomfortable people, that we worship together. And yet we as the church, we're meant to be a reflection of that kingdom right now in this world. And so what that means is that in the kingdom of God, there's no room for racism. There's no room for sexism. There's no room for prejudice. There's no room for divisiveness and factions and disunity. It's not supposed to be the way that we operate as the church. And I get it. I fall into some of the same temptations that we all do. But in the kingdom of God, we are supposed to be different. It's a group for all nations to come and be a part of his kingdom. So God isn't calling us to just look for a church of people that are just like us. He isn't calling us to find that group of people, because here is the truth. If you are only looking to worship with people who are just like you, then sooner or later you will have no other option but to be a church of one. Because not even two people can fully get together and actually completely fellowship without having some kind of disagreement. And Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered, there will I be in their midst. It's like he knew. It's like he knew, hey, I'm going to put you together and it's going to be dysfunctional and it's going to be difficult, but this is how I want my kingdom to be. That people that make you uncomfortable, just like Peter needed Cornelius, just like I needed the hugger guy, that we need people that make us uncomfortable so that we can grow. That in the kingdom, we're not just called to tolerate one another, but we need one another. I want to say it to you another way. We are imperfect people coming together with other imperfect people to worship a perfect God. We are imperfect people coming together with other imperfect people to worship a perfect God. Like we all come in with our dysfunctions. But we have a God who is perfect and we're worshiping him together and he's moving us towards perfection, removing the sin from our lives. But we are imperfect people that are coming together with other people that are struggling as well. And we're here to worship a perfect God together in unity. And that is what we're called to be. But it's not easy. It's not easy to do this. Because here's the truth. You might say, you know what, though? It's really hard to be with other people who make me uncomfortable. Like, you know, I don't like it, you don't like it, but I got to let you in on a little truth. You are someone else's uncomfortable person. Let that sink in for a second. No matter what you do, there will be somebody who doesn't like you. Now, for some of you, this is like the worst news you've heard so far. You're just like, no. If they get a chance to know me, tell me who they are. Tell me who they are, and I will win them over. I'll buy them coffee. I'll find out their favorite stuff. Like, we are going to become best friends. And because for some of you, you're just like that. I do not like that news. But for some of you, you're like, yeah, so what? They can deal with it. You know, I don't care if I'm their uncomfortable person. So we've got different types of people. But the truth is you are someone's uncomfortable person. Because the church is filled with uncomfortable people. We all come in with our dysfunctions. We all come in with things that are going to be different than somebody else. But yet we're called to be unified together, to be a representation of God's kingdom here on earth. We pray things like, on earth as it is in heaven. And we're meant to be those people who actually believe it. But it's not easy. And so I'm actually thankful that they dealt with these issues in the early church, because the early church leaders actually left us a lot of great wisdom on how do we deal with other people that make us uncomfortable? Like, what does that look like? And so I want to share with you just a couple of insights from the early church and the ways that they had to handle one another so that they could honor God together. And so the first one I'm going to call quick, slow, slow. Everyone say quick, slow, slow. Yeah, so quick, slow, slow, out of James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, I don't know about you, but I often get that order in reverse. There's times where I am quick to be angry, I am quick to speak, and I am real, real slow to listen. And I find those moments, but the scripture is calling us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And you know, I'm learning this. I'm learning this in my own home with my family. I have moments where I've got something I want to say, or I'm getting frustrated, and I have to go, shh, Ben, shh. And then I have a moment where I go, okay, and tell me more. Tell me why you feel that way. And inside I'm just dying, but it's so important that we develop this discipline of listening. And not just listening so that we can respond, but listening because we actually need and want to understand the other person. And I'm trying to do that in my own home, but I'm also trying to do that in our culture and in our church. This past week, Stephen Nunn, he's one of our elders, and he volunteered. He said, I would really love to share my story with the church family. And so he and I, we sat down and we had a conversation, and he shared what his experience in this country has been like as a person of color. But more importantly, he shared about the redemptive work that God has done in his life, that there's so many moments where Jesus proved to be so real to him and his family. And so I'm thankful for an elder who's willing to sit down and have a conversation with me like that, because I was able to listen and hear someone else's story. And we actually recorded it. And so I want to invite you that later this week, we're going to put that online on Facebook and YouTube and be watching for it so that, you know, it's just a step that we can all take to start to learn how to listen to other people's experiences, how to listen to the things that they have gone through so that we can understand. So quick, slow, slow. That's one thing that we can do. Another thing we can do is make every effort. Everyone say, make every effort. Yeah, it's from Romans 14:19, and the Apostle Paul says this, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace in the mutual edification. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. And you know, there's moments where sometimes people hurt us, they chuck their rocks at us, and it's just hard to deal with them. And I've had people come up to me and say, you know what, I got to tell you about so-and-so. And they say, you know, they're just unreasonable and they won't listen. And, you know, and I think all of us, we got to ask ourselves the question, but did you make every effort? Did you make every effort for peace with that person? I don't know about you, but for me, that answer is often, no, I didn't. I just got mad and walked away. But the word tells us to make every effort. And so it's like, yeah, but you don't know, they're so unreasonable and their opinions are ridiculous. And like, they're just so hard to, did you make every effort? Did you make every effort to be at peace with them? Because if you did, then you're doing what the scripture calls you to do, and how they respond is on them. But if you didn't, then you've got some work to do. I've got some work to do. And just a quick note, sometimes we can be in what's actually an abusive situation, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about disagreements between people. If you're in a situation where you need to have healthy separation between yourself and a person in moments in life, I can understand that. And we have people in our church who can walk with people in moments like that. But what I'm talking about is in the church family, when there are disagreements between us, and we just go, I'm just going to write that person off. No. Did you make every effort? And this one, it's a hard one, but it is what the Word is calling us to. And the last one is this, that we are forgiven to forgive. Everyone say, forgiven to forgive. Yeah, we are forgiven to forgive. And that's out of Ephesians 4:32. And here's what it says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Here's the reality. Each and every one of us has been forgiven by Christ. That's what drew me to who he is that I said, I can't believe that. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Because I actually was his enemy when he forgave me. He had no reason to forgive me, and I didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. And so I received that forgiveness. But we're told to freely give what we have received. And there are moments when we have to forgive somebody. Sometimes it's a small thing, but sometimes it's a huge thing. And you might be like, you do not know what that person did to me. I've had people do some terrible things to me in my life and in my childhood. And I've heard other people's stories where I can't even fathom the stuff that has taken place. Like, it just breaks my heart. And I go, God, help them. But the truth is that we're called to forgive, and it's hard. That we are forgiven so that we can forgive. And I know that's not easy. But in those moments when it's like, but this person, they don't deserve it. And it's like, but neither do we. And yet he forgave us anyway. So we have to extend that forgiveness. And we can say, but it's hard. And I know it is. And in those moments, we have to say, Holy Spirit, help. God, I know what your word says to do. And Jesus, I know the example that you set, but this is so hard for me to do. It's so hard to let go of that. And so in those moments, we say, Holy Spirit, help. Because I need your power so that I can forgive this person. And I promise you that he does help if we really are willing and wanting that power to work through us. See, we're called to forgive. And in the church, if we were to do this, if we were to be a family of forgiveness that actually forgave one another, that we didn't hold the grudges, that if we actually would, you know, would be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, that if we were gentle with one another, that if we made every effort to be at peace with one another, imagine what that could look like. That we could be that kind of group of people. Because we're supposed to be a representation of the kingdom here on earth. This is the way of the kingdom. It's not the way of the world. What you'll notice is that in the writings of the early church leaders, they didn't say, be divisive, be passive aggressive, gossip about one another, you know, just fight with each other. They didn't say that. No, instead they said, follow the example of Jesus, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, be the church, the people that God is calling us to be. That we are called to be that oasis that's in the middle of a desert. That when people look at the church, they should say, that doesn't even make sense. It doesn't make sense that all these people, they shouldn't be together because they're so different. They shouldn't be able to worship together. They shouldn't be able to have community with each other. But the church is meant to be different. Because the culture around us, it really is like a desert. I think in recent months, more than ever, that has become so obvious. It's not that everything in our culture is bad and evil, but there are so many parts of American culture that are just so empty. And I think people are starting to see that. And some people don't know where to turn. And may it be said of us that when they look at Christ the Rock, when they look at God's church throughout this country and throughout the world, may they go, that group of people has something different happening there. And that we would say, well, it's definitely not natural. It is the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And if we were to be that kind of people, it could literally change the way our community works, the way our country is. But before we can see that change, before we can be that kind of community, we actually have to confront the fact that a lot of us do carry around this baggage. We carry around these biases. We carry around prejudices. We carry around these dysfunctions and these dysfunctional opinions. We carry around fears that are not helping us. And I have to confront those things in my life. We all have to confront these things in our lives. And we have to go, you know what? Here's what I want to do. Because change starts in the heart. If we really want to see this happen, change starts in the heart. And so when we're dealing with uncomfortable people, the change starts in our heart. And so what we have to do is we have to say, you know what? I don't want to carry these around with me anymore. And actually, I repent of them. And I'm going to be done with them. Because repentance means this. It means turning away from something and turning towards something. That then we would say, I turn away from those dysfunctions, those sins, those things that are not the way of the kingdom, and then I fix my eyes on Jesus. I go the way of Jesus. I go the way of love. I go the way of the kingdom. I go the way of the cross. And so if each and every one of us would do that, if we would repent of these dysfunctions, these sins, these things that are not the way of the kingdom, and instead we would embrace the way of Jesus, if that change started in each and every one of us first, if that was our first step, then what would start to happen is we would start to see that forgiveness becomes part of our family's DNA, the church family. That peace becomes part of our family's DNA. That listening and loving one another becomes part of our family's DNA. And I think if we were to do that, each and every one of us, not only would it change us, not only would it change our families, not only would it change the church, but it could change our culture and our world. Because Jesus said, they will know you by your love for one another. So may it be said of us that we are that group of people. Would you pray with me? Father, each of us comes to you. And in a moment like this, we ask and we live in and we rest in your grace. Jesus, I thank you that you don't look at us and say, no, you're not good enough. But instead, you see us with all of our dysfunction and you say, I've actually already done everything that needs to be done to take care of that, if you would just trust me. And so, Jesus, we come to you with all of that and we repent and we say no more. We don't want any of that anymore, any of that baggage. We want to leave it behind, Holy Spirit. Give us the power. Move within us as your people. And as we leave that behind, may you help us to see how your power is at work within us and how we can embrace the way of the kingdom, the way of the cross. And Lord, as we do, may we see change in our church family. May we see change in this community. God, may we see change all around us. May we be that oasis in the middle of a desert. Lord, may we be that light in the darkness. God, it starts with each of us. So begin in our hearts. And Lord, may we do all of it for the honor and the glory of your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.